Grab your copy and stand with us to honor the reading of the word of the Lord.
Then David came to Nob, to Elimelech the priest. And Elimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Elimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with this matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Elimelech, 'Then have you brought here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you should have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' This is the word of the Lord."
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Emily. It's all right. There you go. Thank you so much. A few years ago, there was a family cruise going on. I want to withhold the name of the cruise line. And a whole family of husband, wife, some children, they were on that cruise. And as they were walking around the fourth deck, which was a deck where it circled the entire cruise, or the entire ship, so they could see the ocean and things, they were moving at a pretty good clip. Dad was in front a little bit of ways, in front of his family. And mom decided that she wanted to get a picture of the five-year-old. There was an area where she could get that picture. It was kind of like a little porthole. She had the child stand there. And, of course, the child was too short. And so she said to the child, "Hey, climb up on the rail. You know where this is going. Climb up on the rail and sit there so I can get your picture," thinking that there would be a net under on the outside around the edge of the ship. The little girl climbed up on the ship, and in the middle of she hadn't been there very long at all, just getting up on the rail, sitting there, seeing things around, she got nervous, and she fell over backwards into the ocean. Dad, who was a couple of feet ahead, heard what was going on and immediately looked and jumped overboard, dove into the water. You're feeling a little desperate right now, aren't you? You're like, "Oh, my goodness, there's a little tension." He jumped into the water. He said later that he was unprepared for all the waves, especially coming off the ship as the boat was traveling. He couldn't see where his daughter was, and he just began to yell and to scream, call out her name. And thankfully, she could hear him. They couldn't see one another, and he just told her to continue to scream. He eventually made his way to her, and after about 20 to 25 minutes, the ship was able to stop and the tenders could get back to him. Listen, I don't know about you. Even recounting the story now again, my blood pressure kind of goes up, doesn't it? I don't know about you. I've never been in a situation maybe quite like that, but I have been in some situations where there was fear in my life and desperation kind of began to raise up, and it caused me to begin to think about doing things that I wouldn't necessarily do. Listen, if my daughter went over in the water, I'm going in. That's an impulse reaction. But most of us don't face those kinds of things. Most of us face fear moments in our lives, and we don't stop and think for just a few moments, and we start trying to do what Judges says. We start trying to do what is right in our own eyes. And what ends up happening oftentimes is when we get fearful and we start acting in our own way, doing what is right in our own eyes, we start making desperate moves, thinking, I've got to fix this. I've got to get out of this. Somehow something has to change. And I can always tell you, when you and I start acting out of desperation, it will lead to regret. When we forget who we are in Christ as followers of Jesus Christ, when we start acting outside of that, it begins to, we're denying who we truly are as followers in Christ. You see, being in Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross, Him laying His life down, Him doing all the work, us surrendering our life to Jesus, when the Lord God opened our eyes and we responded to Him, then our lives begin to look like Christ. And because, you know, why do they look like Christ? Because we've been given all these gifts in Christ. But when we, out of fear, start acting on our own, start acting in desperation, we're denying who we are in Christ. We're denying who we are. And our actions, because we don't just live in a vacuum and they just affect us, our actions begin to affect others that are around us. You're going to see in this story, Emily, thank you for reading today. You're going to see in this story in a couple of weeks, just to be real honest with you, how David's actions today affected people, how they drastically affected people. You know, you may be thinking, I don't really ever see myself acting in desperation. Well, have you ever met someone who they are... maybe they're behind. I mean, like, they're behind financially. And it always feels like they're behind financially. It's always, there's more month than there is money. And they just keep getting further and further and further behind. And someone finally begins to think in the family, a lot of times it's the guy, you know what, you laugh, the lotto's big, we'll buy some tickets. You know what, I have this app where I can make a few bets. You know, I can get on the prediction markets even. I can start trying to figure out ways that I can get just a little bit ahead. And listen, we could actually get out of this with just a couple of things. Maybe you've been someone who you've had some addictive personality types of things, and stress has come, fear begins to rise, and you start doing, you know what you do? You end up going back to being desperate and going back to things that you thought you would never do. Looking at things you thought you would never look at, taking things, putting things in your body, meeting folks, things you thought, I'll never do that again. And you go back because you get desperate, because you're fearful. Students in the room, listen, you thought you had some time. Listen, you kind of played around the first part of the semester, and now the semester's starting to go, it's honing in. And you're thinking, I've got a couple of more tests, and then you realize that my grade is not getting where it needs to be, and what you... you know what? I'll just borrow someone else's answers for this, because there's fear. You start acting desperate. Singles in the room, if you're single in the room, you know the Lord removed a relationship out of your life because it didn't honor Him. There were things taking place, and you were just going, God, I need out of this. This is a bad situation. Yet, all of a sudden, fear begins to rise because you begin to think, will the Lord ever bring me someone? And then in a moment of desperation, you go back to a situation that you knew you didn't ever need to be in. Because in fear, you see, when we face fear and we forget who we are, we start acting desperate, and that desperation always leads to situations that we never wanted to be in. I think in this passage here today that Emily read, we can see a few things that may speak to us. And some of you today, you're sitting in here and there's a little fear in you about a situation in your life, financially, medically, I don't know what it could be. And you think you would never make desperate moves, but the longer that fear grows and the problem seems more and more desperate, you could find yourself in a situation. Some of you today are going, that would never be me. Some of you are going, oh, I've been there. Listen, whether you are out of the desperate situation, the fearful moment, or you're in it today, all of us are going to face it at some point. And I want to encourage you with something. This is where you need to tab or bookmark this, because I want you to be able to come back quickly to what do we do in that situation. I want to point out a couple of things. I got four statements. Here's the first one. Desperation can lead to deception. Desperation can lead to deception. Look at verse 2 of chapter 21. Verse 2 says this, "And David said to Ahimelech, the priest, 'The king has charged me with a matter, and he said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you.'" Drop down just a little bit to verse 13. Look down at verse 13 and the end of verse 13. "David pretended to be insane in their hands, and he made marks on the doors of the gate, and he let his spittle run down his beard." Well, what's happened here? Well, do you remember last week, Jonathan has found out now, listen, David is in trouble. My dad wants to kill him. They met in the field. They've separated, and now David is on the run. He is fearful, I would put before you. He's fearful. He's on the run. He runs. He goes to Ahimelech, to the city of Nob, which is just right near Jerusalem. Last week, he went to Samuel, and they went to Noph, which is the city of the prophets. This week, he goes to Ahimelech, to the city of the priest. And when he gets there, Ahimelech, the priest, comes out, and he's very nervous. Listen, it's probably known David's life is in jeopardy right now. "David, why are you alone? What are you doing here?" And David says, "Oh, hey, the king sent me on a very special mission. No one is to know. It's secret." Folks, he's lying. He's fearful. He's running. And now he's gone to deceiving. He's gone to deceiving. He goes on with his story and he says, "Listen, I've got men who are waiting on me." I don't believe he has any men waiting on him. He's going to have men come to him, men who will come to him in just a little bit, men that he doesn't know are coming, I believe. He says, "We need bread. We need food." Ahimelech says, "Listen, the only bread we have is the bread of the presence. And listen, you have to be clean. You have to be holy. Have the men been reserved from women?" He said, "Yeah, they've been reserved from women." He's lying because there are no men. There's no men that are to be holy. They've not been reserved from women. You see, in this moment, he starts deceiving because I believe he is fearful. And when you are fearful, you begin to deceive. Nobody likes to admit that they're fearful, especially men in this room. Nobody likes to admit that they're fearful. Ladies, men. But I want to say this to you. Do you know what ends up happening? Listen, eventually our actions will tell us out. And you begin to see what you truly believe and where you truly are. And this is what we begin to see. Here's an amazing thing. A man after God's own heart, and he's gone to deceiving. He's gone to deceiving. The scripture tells us that he gets what he needs, and he goes on, he heads, and then he runs to an enemy king, Achish, who is the king of Gath. You remember where Goliath was from? Gath. He gets to the gates of Gath. He runs to the enemy. He runs to the enemy. When out of fear, you start deceiving, you start doing things that you would never ever do. Your actions don't, it's like they're irrational. What are you doing? What are you doing, David? He's gone to the king, of an enemy, and he is spotted, and the servants look at him and go, "Isn't this David, the one who's killed thousands? Isn't this the king of the land? Isn't this the king of the land?" And in a moment of clarity, David goes, "Uh-oh." And then he starts acting crazy. He starts living a life that is not truly his. He acts like he's crazy. He starts clawing the gates, spits running down his beard. And the king of Gath says, Don't I have enough madmen? Send him on his way. Folks, listen, when we start living in fear, we start acting in desperation, we start doing things that we would never do. You ever met someone and seen somebody? Maybe it's the old classic story of the phone goes off in the middle of the night and one spouse sees another spouse pick it up, start texting something, or they get up and they go to another room. Hey, who are you texting? Nobody. You start deceiving because you're fearful and you start acting desperate. Hey, there's money, you know, normal thing. Hey, I don't know about y'all, my home, Amy and I both have access to accounts, but when money starts, what'd you spend this on? I see there was an expense here. This is kind of unique. You start trying to figure out, where did you spend this money? How do I spend this tale? Because I'm fearful of being found out. And then deception starts happening. Deception. Most of us, I shouldn't say most of us, today, many people have their friends, their family on Find My Friend, Life 360, shameless plug there. Hey, I saw you stop at this place. What were you doing there? You start trying to weave a tale. Folks, when we become fearful, we start fudging into deception, acting in ways, trying to cover up, belying who we are in Christ. Here's the second thing I want you to begin to see. Desperation can make you forget God's faithfulness. Desperation can make you forget God's faithfulness. Listen, when we get fearful and we're not remembering who we are in Christ, and then we begin to deceive ourselves and we begin to deceive others. You know, it's worse for me to deceive someone else, but when I've gone to deceiving someone else, I've really already started deceiving me, not realizing who I am and what God has called me to. I start lying about who I am to myself. And then I forget what he's done. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah." David is on this, hey, I'm on a secret mission. And it's so secret that I had to take off. I don't have any men with me. He has no men. Maybe they're going to meet me. He starts lying about this. And by the way, I didn't even bring a sword with me. Are you kidding me? Folks, I don't know if you've ever been around somebody or you knew someone was lying and you begin to realize this lie begat this lie that begat this lie. And at some point you're going, do they not even see how big? These don't even add up. This is where David is at this point. And David has forgotten. He's forgotten. You know what he's forgotten? Because he is alone on the run away from his wife, he's forgotten that she's the one that helped him escape the king, a provision of the Lord. He's forgotten that Jonathan, his covenant friend, has been ratting out his dad. You need to get on. He's forgotten how the protection of the Lord. He's forgotten that the Lord saved him from the mouth of a lion and the paw of a bear. He's forgotten he killed Goliath. He's the one that stood and fought Goliath. And now he's sitting here and he's saying, oh, hey, by the way, Ahimelech, do you have a sword or a spear? Have you got one of those? Look at how verse 9 ends. Verse 9 ends because he says this, the sword of Goliath, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah. David says, there's none like that. Give it to me. Folks, this right here, this scene, and I want you to know this plays out in our lives when we're in situations very much like this. This is one of those game show things where you hit the wrong button or you don't get the right answer and it's like, bah, 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 bah. This was like one of those moments. Here's the sword of Goliath that you killed him. You're the one that killed him. David, you didn't read. Turn back to chapter 17. I want you to see this. Turn back to chapter 17. Chapter 17, look at verse 47. David is calling out to Goliath as he's about to go and do battle with him. And he says this in the middle of verse 47. He says, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or with spear." Did you catch that? "Not with sword or with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And what is David now looking at Ahimelech and asking for? Hey, priest, you got a spear or a sword around here? I'm in a situation. You see, he's fearful, he's running, he's alone, he's starting to do desperate things, and he has forgotten all the ways that the Lord has already cared for him. Folks, listen, when I asked you a few minutes ago about have you ever been in a desperate moment, some of you are in it right now. You may not be at the level that you're running for your life. You may not be at the moment where a child has gone overboard, but you are nervous about a situation. And if you're not careful right now, you'll start acting in ways that show you've forgotten all the ways that the Lord God has saved you in the beginning point. You realize that David did nothing to be chosen as king. That was the sovereign choice of the Lord. He's out in the field as a 14-year-old, and God chose him to be the king. God, listen, there is nothing that you and I do that has right standing before the Lord. He chooses us. So he has been saved. He has saved you, and he continues to save you each and every day. From yourself, from situations. Listen, if you're on 24 heading to Nashville, you know the Lord's saving you moment by moment. When you go to get a brand new job and you have to they ask, "Do you have an updated resume?" No, I don't. So you have to go back and you start updating your resume and you read your resume and you begin to go, "Oh yeah, I remember doing this." And you remember all the ways that job, you were successful in that job and what happened. And you update it with all the recent bio stuff about yourself and how you've been successful in this job. Some of us need to go back to the resume of how the Lord has saved us and continues to save us day after day after day. He continually, listen, he has saved you in this moment. He saved you in this moment and in the moment that you're in right now that you're fearful of. If you don't remember that he's done these other things, you're going to start acting desperate and you're going to deny everything about who you say you are. What God has given you in Christ is at your full disposal. Lord, I need you to move. Lord, I can't do this. I need wisdom. Lord, we're not going to make the month. Lord, there's a medical situation. Lord, there's a relational situation. Father, I need you right now. And unless you move, this is not where we see David, though, is it? David is on his own. He's running. He's deceiving. He's pretending to be someone he's not. Listen, for you and I, we need to slow down. Right now, I'm going to say this to you. Wherever you are, you need to slow down. Oftentimes, what we do in these situations, we start acting irrationally. We don't look at the root cause of something. We start acting fast. Oftentimes, I will say to our team, "Hey, I want us to move quickly, but let's don't move fast." You know the difference? Quick is let's get it as done efficiently as we can. But when you're fast, what you do oftentimes, you're just throwing things together. You're just trying to make things happen. And when we start acting desperately, it's moving fast. We're just trying to cover tracks, make things happen. How am I going to spend this? I got to make it go. No. Slow down. Wherever you are right now, whatever it is you're facing, I know who you are, Christ. I know who you've called me to be. I know that I'm in you. And unless you move, so I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you today to move. But what we often do, number three, is this: desperation causes you to take control rather than trust God. When we get desperate, we start grabbing for control. You ever seen that before? When things feel out of balance, you're starting to grab all kinds of things. Listen, well, there's not enough money at the end of the month. Listen, we start nickel and diming it. Listen, we should have been nickel and diming it 3 and 4 months ago. Start trying to grab control. As you read these last several chapters, you and I have been there. We've been walking through this. Saul is losing control. The kingdom has been torn from him. It's not gone yet. And what Saul begins to do is he starts trying to control everything. He starts lying. He starts manipulating. He starts trying to kill, literally, David twice, Jonathan, his son. He takes his daughters. He starts using them as pawn to try to capture David. He's manipulating them. And then, do you realize at this moment what David, do you realize that David is looking more like Saul than he is the Lord? David, a man after God's own heart. And yet he's lying, he's deceiving, full of deception, playing a part that he's not crazy, trying to cover up on the run. This is where David is. This is what we're seeing out of David in this moment. But I want to give the fourth statement. I want to spend a little time here real quick. Here's the fourth statement about desperation. Desperation causes you to escape problems rather than face them. Desperation causes you to escape problems rather than face them. And I want to say to you, the only way that you and I can ever get out of the situation that we're in is to slow down, to stop, and face what it is that's before us. David was the one who killed the giant with a sling and a stone. With a sling and a stone. Yes, the king is after him, but all of the ways that the Lord God had already provided for him. Do you remember, again, just quickly, do you remember Jonathan, his covenant friend, who interceded on behalf of him with the father? Do you remember his wife, Michal, who let him down, who covered for him while he got away? All of these ways. And I would put to you, David, who is isolated, he's hiding, he's deceiving. The only thing that he can do right now is to stop and wait on the Lord so that he can begin to face the situation that he's in. The scripture tells us in John chapter 8, I believe it's verse 32, that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You and I today, wherever you are in the situation that you might be in, you have to assess your current reality. What does this look like? God, why am I here? How did I end up here? And you have to begin to truthfully, right there in that situation, Lord, I need you to move in this. Can I show you quickly some of the things that the Lord did in his mercy and his grace? Look at chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 5 say this, and David departed. He departed from Gath. It says, and David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed, and he went into the forest of Hereth. Here's what David is doing right now. David has been led. It says that David departed, and so therefore he escaped. The language has changed from running and he fled to he departed and he escaped. I believe there's something of intentionality there. David's, the hand of the Lord has not been removed from him, and that's a word of encouragement for me. I want to make sure you hear that. It's a word of encouragement for me. Just listen, I didn't do anything for the Lord's salvation. I can't. There's no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. The only one who is perfect is the Lord God. We're going to see more and more the imperfection of David as this goes on. And I want you to know that even as a follower of Jesus Christ, when you are fearful and you start acting in ways that don't honor him, do you realize the Lord doesn't turn his children away? In his mercy, in his grace, he continues to provide for you. He continues to do that. So much so, he led him to the cave of Adullam. It was called the stronghold. In the scripture, whenever you read the wilderness and the stronghold, those are usually rocky, mountainous areas. They're arid, they're dry. when you read about the forest, those are places of lush and green. There are valleys. There's water flowing. He led him to the cave of Adullam. Psalm 142 was written at the cave of Adullam. Psalm 142 is a psalm of lament, if you will. David, is, I believe, gets there. He's alone. He's isolated. Remember, no king, no palace, no home, no family, no wife, no friends. He's alone. And as you read Psalm 142, it bears out in there that this is a man who's in distress. He still calls to the Lord, but he's in distress. And as he's there, I believe what you begin to see is a refreshing. The scripture would call that a Sabbath rest. Do you notice who somehow by the power of the Lord, I don't know how it happens, but it says that his family and his brothers heard that he was at the cave and they came to him where he's no longer alone. I don't know about you, but when the enemy comes at me, I'm tempted to isolate. I want to get alone. I don't want anybody around me. I'm trying to figure out how to fix the issue. This is where you find David. David gets to the cave of Adullam, and the Lord begins to refresh him in his mercy. He sends his family. The scripture says that he begins to send his brothers. The scripture says that all who were distressed, all who were in trouble, all who were in debt, they began to come to him. Where he was separated from community, the Lord began to bring community to him. Do you know what? Misery loves company, doesn't it? You ever heard that phrase? I'm going to tell you something. Misery, I want people, you need people around you when you are in misery. Even if that means we don't do a lot of talking, we're here together. This is a gift of the Lord. The Lord has brought his family, his brothers, begins to assemble folks around him. And I believe, I think it's possible that in that, that his spirit begins to have Sabbath rest and he begins to be refreshed. Notice that he also wrote Psalm 34. Psalm 34 in the cave of Adullam. You know Psalm 34. You've heard it before. Can I read a portion of it to you? I'd love for you to go back and read these psalms. Psalm 34, verses 8 and 9 says this, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack." Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says this, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." Is it possible that the David is there and he's pouring his heart out and the Lord begins to refresh him and his family begins to come to him? His brothers begin to come. The Lord begins to lift his spirit. The Lord begins to answer those prayers. As the Lord begins to come, he is able to begin to write, "Oh, the Lord, you are good. You hear the cry of your children and you answer." Listen, in his distress, in his fear, in his desperate moves, the Lord is still good. Listen, I'm sure David began, or I'd like to think David began to think back, that even in my deception, the Lord still provided me food. Even when I was running, he gave me weapons. Do you know in the scripture anywhere there's bread and there's sword, those are symbols for God's word, his provision. He sends his family. He sends his brothers. He sends those to be around him. The Lord, in his mercy and his grace, doesn't turn his son away. Some of you in here today, you need to hear that. You're fearful. You're running. You're starting to make, you're about to make some desperate moves. Stop. Settle. Remember what the Lord has done in your life. You saved me. I didn't do anything for it. Lord, you've continued to provide. You've cared for me. God, I'm trusting you. Today, some of you, you've been in the midst of desperate moves. And for some, maybe you're in here today, this was a desperate move for you. You showed up today. You've been being asked and you came. Some of you, you're in a desperate situation and you Googled and you came. Some of you, you drive by every week, and you thought, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to go." And today, he's brought you here. so that you might stop and hear that we've tasted him. The Lord is good. He loves you. He calls you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Jesus died so that you and I might have life. And the reason that we have life and have it abundantly today is because of his death. We have a right relationship with God because of what Christ did. And if God sent his one son to sacrifice so that you and I might be able to stop in the midst of where we are and realize, God, you saved me. You've changed me. God, you've given me life. And no longer do I have to be fearful. No longer do I have to have desperate moves. I can settle because of you. That's what he wants for you. He is good. We've tasted and we've seen. And today, that's the offer that we have for you, that only Jesus can satisfy. Do not be desperate. In our desperation, turn and depend on the Lord Jesus. Father, I love you and I'm thankful for you. God, I'm thankful for David. I'm thankful that your scripture lets us see a full picture. Even those who are after your own heart, even though we act in ways sometimes that don't identify with you, Father, you don't turn us away. You call us home. And so today I would ask, Father, that you would save people. God, I would ask that today, if there is a son or a daughter who's been running, who's fearful, who's been acting in such a way that doesn't line up with who we say we are, Lord, today, would you, right now, would you convict them, call them, let them experience your peace, your joy, your mercy, your grace. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. I'd like to ask you to stand with me around the room. Today we're going to close by worshiping him. We're going to sing a song of worship. This is part of our response.